ask that you continue to pray this morning, and so thankful for Brother Darrell's prayer. Pray that the Lord would bless us and that he would be glorified this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Romans chapter 15 this morning. I want to speak on the subject of hope. I think this is a subject that is always relevant for us as God's people, but in what I see in many avenues of life as an increasing hopelessness amongst people, I think that it's probably more applicable today, in my experience, than perhaps ever before, especially for those of us that are here today. So I want to speak a little bit about hope, but as I was thinking about this subject this past week, I think about an account that I read in the newspaper when I lived up in northern Indiana. I worked in a town that was named Huntington, Indiana, and it was, I guess, first and foremost, famous for being the hometown of Dan Quayle, and that was about it. But it was also home to a reservoir. It was a Salamone Reservoir where they had, I guess, probably in the 1930s or 1940s had dammed up the river and created this reservoir. And before we moved back down here, there was a big drought where the reservoir went down and it unearthed a town that used to be where the reservoir now resided. And people were able to see things that they hadn't seen in a couple of generations. But when that happened, they ran a newspaper article from the time when they were converting this land into a reservoir to provide water for the bigger cities and so forth. And they chronicled the whole process of letting the people know that lived in the town. I believe the town was known as Monument City, and it was just a little small town, but they went through the process of informing people of what they were going to do, and they gave them this ample time to make preparations to move elsewhere and so forth. And they chronicled in the newspaper article, which was really interesting, that they had like a 2 or 3 year span of time before all of this was going to happen and they were going to have to be out. But they noted that people really, you know, the town started getting into disrepair pretty quickly when the news came that their town was going to be done away with for the reservoir. They talked about how trash would start gathering up and the people weren't taking care of their homes and the yards were growing up. And they interviewed an individual that lived there and he said this. He says, "Why on earth would we worry about what's going on right now if we don't have any hope for the future? If we don't have any hope that our town is going to be preserved, why bother?" And I really thought about this along the lines of hope, because I think a lot of the trials, a lot of the challenges that we see today is because of either a lack of hope or a misunderstanding of hope. Because I want you to understand, When any individual or any group of people have no hope in the future, there's really no power in the present. You ever thought about that? And from a biblical perspective, I want you to understand that our hope for tomorrow gives us strength for today. If we don't have any hope about what's going to happen down the road for us, we're going to be weak. We're going to be discouraged. We're going to be short-sighted in how we live today. And I want to tell you, we live in a time where many people are hopeless. And I wonder, you see some of the decisions individuals make and some of the directions they take, and I can't help but think it because they don't have a proper understanding of what hope is. And really, there's three types of people as far as hope goes. I think there are some individuals that have no hope. I think individuals who are not born again by the Spirit of God, they don't have the hope that we enjoy as God's people. And I even believe God's people can sometimes get to the point where they don't think they have any hope. So you have the no hope category. But then you've got, I think, where a lot of people reside, they have a false hope. They have a hope on people and individuals, fickle people, that they hope that these people will meet their needs and be their everything and all their things. People put hope in their material possessions. They put hope in circumstances. So A lot of times we can have false hope. And I believe that God's people can have their hopes in the wrong things. But we also see folks that have true hope. And I want us to see from God's word what true hope is this morning. Those who have great expectations in the future. Those that know that our God has saved us and our future is bright no matter what's going on in this world, because we realize that heaven is our home. We realize that our salvation has been procured through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and we trust in that. So I hope that we're not in the category of those who have no hope, but if we are, there is a hope we see. We're going to see it from God's word. But if we find ourselves with false hope, putting our hope in the wrong things, I hope that the Lord will bless us this morning to see where our true hope lies. And as God's children, our true hope lies in our God that will give us strength for whatever trial or tribulation we're going through. I want you to understand this morning, we can have hope to face any situation that comes before us this morning. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Well, how is that so? Well, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, he writes really this benediction. I believe this is the second benediction that we see here in Romans chapter 15. He writes this benediction, which is twofolded. It's a wish or a prayer for God's people that they would enjoy joy and peace, but it's also words that are directed towards God. So we have this prayer to God for God's people, and it is centered around this idea of hope. And we're just going to read this one verse, and we're going to focus on this one verse. We'll look at other verses, but I want us to see the hope that we have in the God of hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul says this. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." This is the hope that we have through what Jesus Christ has done for us, through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. By the God of hope, as Paul has written here, we have this hope. And I want you to understand this morning, your situation may seem hopeless this morning, but I want your hope not to be in your situation, but in the God of hope that's able to give you what you need to make it through whatever trial or difficulty you're going through. He gives this benediction. It's this prayer that speaks to God's people about God, and at the same time, it speaks to God. And it's real similar to the first benediction. If you go up a little bit in Romans chapter 15, Paul would start out in verses 5 and 6, and he would say this, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may be," he says, "with one mind and one mouth, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's talking about here, he's speaking to the church at Rome that had their divisions. They had their problems. They had their baggage, if you will, like every church has. They were divided amongst ethnicities. There were Jews and Gentiles that made up this church. There were those Gentiles that were converted to the truth, and then those Jews who were converted from the Old Testament flavor of Judaism to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was difficulties there. There were ethical questions that the book of Romans tackles as far as their godliness and the way that they lived their lives. And Paul gave this title to God. He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another." And he would say in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." He's praying for them, and he basically says here, you treat others the way Jesus has treated you. You know, that's simple, but how much less conflict, how much more goodwill would we have with one another if we just treated people the way that Jesus has treated us? Well, how can we do that? How can we as sinners live like Jesus, love like Jesus, labor like Jesus? Well, it's because of hope. I think that this is tied in here in this chapter. It's because of the hope that he gives us. And Paul, as he winds down this chapter, he talks about the God of hope. How can we get along with one another? How can we be like-minded towards one another? How can we face the day-to-day difficulties of life? Well, because we serve the God of hope. And I want us to see that. When I'm talking about hope, I'm not talking about hope that we cultivate and find within ourselves. That's the world's hope. The world says if we just trust in ourselves, if we just believe enough in ourselves, if we just gather enough resources, gather enough capital, social capital, knowledge in our lives, then we can get everything done that we need to get done in our lives. Now, Paul is not talking about something that we find in and of ourselves. But he's talking about we find it when we look to the God of hope who has delivered us and who has saved us. This is a practical conclusion to the book of Romans. And he's saying here, our hope is not in our abilities. It's not in our strengths. It's not in our backgrounds. But our hope is in the God of hope. So I want us to think about a few things as we go back down to verse 13. I want you to understand, first of all, that our God is the only one that gives real hope to us as his people. You realize that? He's a God of hope. That was a title. A God of hope is who Paul is praying to, who Paul is referring to when he speaks to God's people. I'm thankful that we serve a God that gives real hope. I remember an account of Martin Luther. Most of us know Martin Luther for nailing the 95 Theses on the door of the Roman Catholic Church. But he was a man that was prone to depression. And that's interesting. Many of those stalwarts in the past, and even ministers of the gospel, have struggled with despondency and depression in their lives. And Luther was prone to go into spells of depression where he would be just down and out for months at a time. And he writes one time when he was in these doldrums one time that he got up for breakfast and his wife, she was preparing breakfast, and she had a black armband on her arm one morning. They'd wear black armbands to symbolize the death of someone, symbolize someone who had died and they were mourning for them. And Luther said, I asked my wife, who died? Why are you in mourning this morning? And she says, well, from the way that you're acting, God must have died. He said that woke him up. My friends, God is not dead. He is alive. He is awake. He's aware of what's going on in our lives, and he is accomplishing his will even as we gather here this morning. God gives real hope. Because God lives, there's still hope for us as his people. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. That should encourage us in the times of difficulty, in the times of darkness. And Paul is encouraging God's people by referring to the God of hope. Now, in this verse, in verse 13, he's not talking about God having hope. Our God is not a God that hopes things will turn out right. He's not hoping that his people will be saved. You know, there's a lot of doctrine that paints God as sitting up in heaven, wringing his hands, hoping for the best for his people. What he's talking about here when he talks about the God of hope, he's not saying that our God is as hopeful everything will get right, but he is the God of hope. He's the omniscient, omnipresent, and as I heard somebody say not too long ago, the omnicompetent God who he doesn't have to hope for anything. He is hope. He is saying here that God is the object of hope. And isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? You know, we live in a world where so many people are hopeless. We talk about the hopelessness that many young people have, and I believe that. But I meet old folks that don't have a lot of hope in the future. Sometimes I meet with folks that are just in misery, all torn up in knots. I had someone say to me not long ago, he says that all I have to live for, all I have to get enjoyment and fulfillment from it is from my past, from the good old days, from the times when everything was great. Well, you know, I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, you know, we have a tendency to romanticize the past, and it probably wasn't as good as we remember it, but we, as God's people, we should not take that stance, because our hope is not in how we were 20 years ago when we were more vibrant physically or when things were better in our relationships and in our circumstances. Our hope is in the future because we serve a God that's real. And our hope just isn't merely wishful thinking. Some people, their hope is just wishful thinking. Well, I just hope that everything turns out right. I hope I can get through this trial. And, you know, basically that's just a wishful thinking. There's a lot of things that I wish for, and you know, I wish I had more money. I wish that I was smarter than I was, but you know, those are all things that are from within. Those are all things that focus on my circumstance. Our hope should be in God, who has secured our future as His people. One writer has said this, you know, there's a difference between a wish and a hope. There's a difference between the Disney fairy tale wishing, you know, I wish that my Prince Charming would come, I wish I would be rescued, and hope. One commentator has said this, that a wish is basically like this. It's like casting out a fishing line from where you are in the present and casting it into an unknown and uncertain future, hoping to hook something good. Now, if you go fishing with me, fishing is the right term. You may or may not catch a fish. My experience with fishing these days is I do a whole lot more fishing than catching fish. And that's what wishes are. Well, I wish that I can get a nap when I get home. I wish that next year I can be more financially well off and this and that. But that's not hope. That's not biblical hope. Hope is this. Hope is an unbreakable cord from eternity into time where God sends it to meet you where you are, and it's like a lasso that draws you into His will for your life. Isn't that a lot better? Hope is born out of the sovereign God over all, who is alive and who has saved us and who has delivered us. Hope, our hope should be God-centered, God-focused, and driven towards honoring the one who has delivered us. That's far better than casting a quarter in the wishing well at the mall, isn't it? We should be looking to the God of hope. And Paul calls Him the God of hope. Our God of hope is ultimately our only source of true hope in this world. My hope isn't in my money. Our hope shouldn't be in our talents. It shouldn't be how gifted or how talented we are. It shouldn't be in the accomplishments that we achieve in life. Our hope, Paul is saying here, is to be in the one who created us and the one who saved us. And going back to the early part of Romans chapter 15, when we talk about the God of great, God of patience and the God of consolation, we can do these things, we can achieve these things because we have hope in the God that strengthens us to do these things. Going back to what we said in verse 5, Paul again would say, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. You know, again, looking at the idea of wishful thinking and hoping, if I were left up to my own devices to cultivate either of these things, we would all be in trouble because I am not a patient person by nature, and I'm not as compassionate as I need to be towards others in my own nature. But you see here, Paul's praying that God would bless. If my hope is in the God who has saved me, the God who chose me from before the foundation of the world, the one who's blessing His Spirit to dwell within me, I can be a person that's patient with other people, and I can be someone that's a comfort to others, someone that's compassionate towards others. You know, Jeremiah would write about this in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah would say this really and say the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 15, but in different words. Jeremiah, in the midst of Israel and being in captivity and all of the difficulties, Lamentations, that speaks for itself. This is a sad time in Israel, but the prophet says this. He says, this I recall to mind, he says, therefore I have hope. He says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you see that God is the object of hope? Paul in Romans chapter 15, again, is not saying that our God hopes everything turns out all right. He is the object of hope. He's the origin of hope, is he not? He is the God that is hope, and he's the God that gives hope. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful that our God of hope, that where hope originates from, true hope for us as God's people, is the one that blesses us effectually to fill this hope from within because of what he does in our lives when we're born again by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would speak about this as far as us as God's people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he would say, he says that at the time, speaking before we are born again, he says, at the time ye were without Christ, he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, he says, having no hope and without God in the world. Prior to his work, that's where we are. Prior to us being born again by his Spirit, that's where we are. Why is it? Well, Paul would say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm thankful it doesn't end there. Paul speaks to us about God sending his Son to save us from our sins. Because of what Jesus did, we have hope. Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived as our prophet, if you will. He died as our priest, and then he rose again as our king. Therefore, we have hope today as God's people. We have hope for today and hope for tomorrow. We have hope now and hope for the future. What a wonderful blessing we enjoy. We serve the God of hope. I think of Romans chapter 5 as we think a little bit more in the book of Romans. Paul would write this to us as God's people, speaking about the hope of God. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul's writing about glorying in tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In verse 5, he would say, and hope maketh not ashamed. Notice this, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We serve the God that is the fountainhead of true hope. You see, Paul is referring to trials and tribulations and difficulties. I'm thankful that the Word of God does not varnish over the reality of the difficulties that we have in our lives. But what it does tell us is that we have a hope that goes beyond our tribulations. And this is really a paradox, and we'll see it a little bit more as we go on in our verse that we read, but what do you mean we can glory in tribulations? What do you mean that we can have joy in the midst of difficulties? We can, because we know that we have a hope that transcends any difficulties that we have in this world. And we understand from a spiritual perspective when we remember that our God is the God of hope, that the troubles that we're going through right now, they work patience. They teach us to be patient, and through our patience, we gain life experiences here in this world. And with that, with the experiences that we have in this world, hope is cultivated and hope becomes stronger. And hope, he says, maketh not ashamed. We should not shun away from that. Sometimes we can get in the depths of despair and we want to just abandon hope. But he says here, hope makes us not ashamed. Why is that? He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have hope because we have the Spirit of God that's within us as God's people. The storm may be raging, but I'm thankful the Spirit of God is within us, and it comforts us and it encourages us, and it's telling us everything is going to be all right. God gives real hope. What we see as well as we go back to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, we see that the hope that God gives, it's an abiding hope. Aren't you thankful for that? Again, verse 13, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This word right here, this word filling here, it means, if you look at the original language, this word is not just a word, but it's a word picture. And when he talks about this filling here, should give us this picture in our mind of a totality or an exclusivity. When he talks about fill here, it means filling and keep filling. You know, I can drink this bottle of water here, and pretty quick this bottle of water will be empty. It's full now, but very quickly I can make it empty. Well, when Paul is talking about the God of hope filling us, it means he's going to fill and refill and refill. He's going to give us all that we need in the midst of the difficulties of life. Our hope in God is not just a little hope. You know, there's churches that, and I'm sure there's a well-intentioned meaning, but there's churches around that are called Little Hope, Primitive Baptist Church. You know, we indeed in some ways in our humility see that we have a little hope, I guess. But I want you to see our hope as a never-ending supply of God's blessings and God's grace for whatever we're going through. His hope fills us. His hope is an exclusive hope that we have. It fills and refills us. And he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And that should drive us in our lives, this continual filling of God. And instead of focusing on whatever's draining us, whatever's discouraging us, whatever's getting us down, we need to remember that we serve the God of hope that fills us with what we need. And the word you here is plural. It's talking about all of us. I'm thankful that God's resources are never depleted. You know, his grace, the hope that he gives us, his people, it is not a limited resource. It is not a resource that will ever be depleted. And that's what Paul's benediction is speaking about here. He's saying that our God, his prayer for God's people is that we would continually be filled with all joy and peace, he says, in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful prayer that is. Paul is praying for God's people. Sometimes we wonder how we ought to pray for folks. Well, there's a good prayer right there. Paul prayed that prayer. That's a good prayer for us to pray for those that are in need. As we read the prayer list, we have a long prayer list. And as Brother Darrell referenced in his prayer, that you know, we seek the will of God, whatever the will of God may be in the life of that individual or those individuals that we're praying for, we should be reconciled to that. But in the midst of all of that, we can safely pray that the God of hope will fill them with all joy and fill them with all peace in believing. Pray that for those that are in need. If you pray for me, pray that for me. I need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of the hope that we have in our God. He prays. We have this abiding hope. He says here, his prayer was that they would, that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing. Aren't you thankful that word all is in there? God can fill you with all joy in the midst of trials. That's a paradox. We noticed that a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 5, being joyful in tribulations. And now Paul is saying here that we can have joy in the midst of whatever our circumstances may be. Again, going back to the church at Rome, there were real difficulties in that church. There were real hurts in there, how people were treating one another, and you know the overarching challenge of just being a Christian during that time. It had the potential to cost you your livelihood or even cost you your life. And Paul says here, his prayer is that they would be filled with joy. Notice here, Paul did not say his prayer was that the God of all happiness would fill him with happiness. You know, there's nothing wrong with being happy. I hope that you're happy this morning, but I want you to understand that joy and happiness aren't the same thing. You know, happiness is really just an emotion that's based on your current situation. I woke up this morning and I wasn't real happy because I had to wake up. I got my cup of coffee and I was happy for a little while, but then my cup of coffee was gone. I wasn't as happy, and somebody did something that didn't make me happy. Happiness is an emotion Paul is concerned with joy. What is joy? Joy, I believe, a good, safe, biblical example of joy is really a deep sense of triumph and satisfaction that's independent of whatever your circumstances are that you're going through. You know, you don't have to be happy all the time. I'm real sussed, you know, to borrow modern terms, of anybody that just says that they're happy all the time. I'm not happy all the time. I may be smiling, but there's times when I'm not happy. But I'm thankful, whatever our circumstances may be, that we can have this deep sense of joy, this sense of victory, if you will, this sense of satisfaction, whatever's going on in our lives. James would say, James chapter 1, I believe in verse 2, he would say to these folks that are going through difficulties, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." That doesn't mean, well, I'm happy when difficulties come. I'm happy when I'm tempted in my flesh. I'm happy when challenges come. But what he's saying here is that our joy is not to be in the circumstances, but in the God of joy, who's able to fill us with joy, able to fill us with what we need to face whatever trials may come. He says here, the God of joy. You know, any of us can be happy and joyful on payday. I was happy on Friday when I saw my paycheck come in my account, but not so much when the bills started coming out. somebody sent me a picture, I can't remember, on Instagram or something, but it had the caption up there, a short snapshot of my paycheck, and it was this fighter plane just touching down on the aircraft carrier and taking right off. I was happy for a few minutes, but, you know, it's easy to be joyful. It's easy to be happy when you go to the doctors and the tests come back negative. It's easy to be happy when everybody is getting along in your household and everybody's clicking in the right ways, but I want you to understand that a child of God can rejoice even when it seems like all hell is breaking loose in their lives. That's us. We can have joy. He says we can have this, we can have all joy in the midst of difficulties. And that doesn't negate anybody's sufferings, anybody's sadness, anybody's sorrow. But if we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have a reason to rejoice. Even when the tears may be blinding our eyes, we can have reason to rejoice when we've got more month than money in the bank account. We can rejoice when our hearts have been broken, when we get that news that we weren't expecting to hear or we didn't want to hear. We don't rejoice in our circumstances, but we rejoice in the God of hope that's able to give us all joy. And some of us need to hear that today. We serve the God of joy. And I want you to understand, the God of joy has blessed you this far. You're here today. You're here this morning. Whatever you've gone through here at this point, you have survived it. God has blessed you, and you have so much to be thankful for. And that's a joy that this world can't give us. God of all joy, but not only do we have all joy, but we have all peace. It's an interesting study in the Bible to study both joy and peace and see how many times they're attached in God's Word. I believe joy and peace are inseparable companions. Charles Spurgeon, he gave the best definition of joy and peace that I've ever heard. He says this, Charles Spurgeon said this, "Joy is peace dancing." I like that. And then he said that peace is joy resting. You see how they go together, and as God's people, really peace is having a spiritual rest in the midst of difficulties. I like rest. I like to get a good night's rest. I like to lay my head on a pillow and close my eyes, and there's a great feeling to wake up and get whatever, 7 or 8 hours of sleep. But, you know, physically speaking, that's not always possible. This past week, we were taking turns seeing about my grandmother. She, again, had complications where her mental capacities had been diminished, and she was trying to get out of the bed and frightened. So we took turns pulling all-nighters with her in the hospital, and I didn't sleep for 2 days in one stretch, and that's miserable. But that next day when I laid my head on the pillow at about 8:30 and I slept a little bit past the alarm clock, I felt better. Spiritually speaking, peace is spiritual rest. We worry and fret over things, don't we? And that's just part of the human condition. We worry about our loved ones. We worry about our health. We worry about those that we care about. We worry about our church, and we're fearful about things. That's restless, but God can give you peace in the midst of all of that. Joy is peace dancing. Peace is joy resting. Paul would say this in the Philippians chapter 4. Now, Paul, when you consider, you know, the context of his life at that time, Paul was in jail. Paul was a prisoner. Paul had done what God had instructed him to do, and he ended up getting arrested. He was under house arrest. He had suffered persecutions that we could spend the rest of the morning talking about all of the trials of Paul. But this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, to encourage God's people, and I think to encourage himself as well. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." The peace of God surpasses all human understanding. The mind of God, we mentioned last Sunday, his mind's not like our minds. As high as the heavens are from us, so is the mind of God from ours. And I'm thankful that it's that way. And we can enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. We are able to have spiritual rest in this world, not because we live in a tranquil environment. Some people think that before the Lord comes back, this world is going to basically be turned into a heaven on earth, that all the wars will cease here in this world, and everything will be just right when the Lord comes back the second time. That does not square with Scripture. Tranquility. I like peace and tranquility in a practical sense, but in reality, there's very little of it to be enjoyed in this world. We don't enjoy spiritual rest and peace and joy because we live in a tranquil environment. We enjoy that because God is on our side. Isaiah would say, similar to Paul, written many hundreds and hundreds of years before, in Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah would say, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Our peace, our hope, our joy is not in our circumstances, but it is in our God. Joy and peace, I believe we can say that they're synonymous. It looks like this. Jesus in John chapter 14 had given his disciples a whole lot of, from this on the surface level, a whole lot of bad news of things that were going to come. If you were to be like them and be short-sighted about it, how discouraging that must have been in John chapter 14. But he says this in verse 27 of John chapter 14. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The marks of hope are peace and joy. Now, the origin of hope is in our God. Again, we go back to what we read in verse 13 of Romans chapter 15. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Hope is a result of God. And we believe, don't understand, we believe because of what God has done for us. This is all the work of God in here. I'm thankful for that. What a wonderful blessing. He blesses us with faith. He gives us hope. And what we should do with hope, as we should do with faith, as we should do with this spiritual gift that God has given us, we should now exercise it in our lives. We should be living out those truths, living out that working of the Spirit in our lives. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "By whom also," speaking of what the Lord has done for us, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace," he says, "wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The grace of God produces hope in us that will sustain us all the way to glory, is what Paul is saying here. Again, we have a hope in the future, don't we? Not a future here in this world where at some point we will finally achieve some level of security and tranquility, but our hope is in the God who has saved us, the God who has delivered us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? I like to believe most of us do, in theory, believe that. Do we not know this morning that God has delivered us? Do we not believe that? You know, I don't think you would be here this morning if you didn't have some understanding and embrace that doctrinal truth. We have been saved by the grace of God. Now, what we need to do now is apply it in the here and now, in the daily affairs of our lives. The same God that has delivered us eternally is going to see us through whatever's happening today. Whatever difficulty that we're going through. He is the God that's able to restore. He's the God that's able to destroy our enemies. We just need to remember and trust in what we already know. So the wise man Solomon, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We serve the God that gives us an abiding, a long-lasting hope. I want you to understand as well, we serve a God that gives us an abundant hope, as we've already read, but let's see here just the latter part of verse 13. For the next few minutes, he says again, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, notice, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In this benediction, I hope you see the first part of this as the cause, and then the second part as the effect or the result of this. We have the God of hope filling us with all joy and peace in believing. And then the second part of this, Paul's prayer, is that ye may abound in hope. The word abound here, it means to go above and beyond. It's this picture here of going above and beyond what we are accustomed to. And I want you to see here, he's saying because of the power of God and because of the work of the Spirit in your life and implied in this verse, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you can abound in hope because the source of our hope is the God of hope. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, when he's speaking about the supremacy of Christ, he says in verse 27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, says, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in the God of hope. There's hope in the Spirit of God, which empowers us. It's all the same God. And he says here, his prayer is that we would abound in this hope. Paul, again, in Philippians chapter 1 would say, for I know, speaking of his difficulties, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he's speaking about his difficulties. He's thankful for the prayers that they are praying on his behalf. And essentially what he's saying here, I know however this turns out in my life, God is going to deliver me, and my hope is in that. Because he'd say in just a couple verses later in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's godly hope. We're not promised what tomorrow is going to be like for us in this world. Our faith, our service to God could cost us our lives. Does that minimize the power of God in any way whatsoever? Paul says, no, Paul says, whatever happens to me, if I live, it's Christ, and I know and by hope that God will bless me and deliver me and sustain me, whatever I'm to do in this world, but if I die, I have a gain because I'll be in the presence of my Lord forevermore. That's the enduring hope. They were praying for him, and he says, either way, God is going to bless. And that's really the essence here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. God, by his power and by his will give us the power to face whatever we're going through in life. We have a plentiful hope. We abound in hope. The word abound, to go beyond, to exceed beyond the measure of something. the amount of something, the limit or something. It's this picture of really getting more than you think you need. Getting more than you need. It's a picture overflowing. I guess that's an easy term to remember with abounding. Overflowing. And I want to say this. You know, I don't think it's God's will for us just to just hold on in this life by our fingertips. You know, just grasping and just merely surviving in this world. You ever just get in survival mode in this world? Sometimes we do. And being in survival mode for a short period of time is okay. After a long period of time, it's not good. It's not good for our brains. It's not good for our bodies. But for God's people, it certainly isn't good. And I want you to understand, God just His desire for us is not to just be hanging on by our fingertips in everything in this life. We are called to abound in hope. God's will is not for us just to merely hold out until He gets here. He wants us to abound in hope. And I was trying to think of an illustration, and I think the best one that I could come up with in God's Word, I believe Matthew chapter 14, that was the occasion where you had the young man there. The multitudes had gathered together to hear the teaching of Jesus, and there was a young man that just had just a few fishes and loaves. Remember that? He had basically what amounted to one lunch. I know for me, if it was just a couple or three fishes and a loaf, that's just a good start for me as far as fish go. But we see in Matthew chapter 14, the multitudes had followed Jesus and they were hungry, but there wasn't anything to eat. You had those that were closest to Jesus that were working out the math in their minds. He had those that were good with numbers. He had those that were good with the logistics and understood how a fish could feed someone and how much bread could sustain people. And the circumstance was impossible, but there was this young man that just had a few fish and a loaf of bread. Well, what did Jesus, we're not going to go in depth, but what did Jesus do with that young fella's little lunch of just some fishes and loaves? What did He do? He caused it to abound and overflow and feed, if I remember correctly, at least 5,000 people there. 5,000, probably not counting women and children, thousands of folks were fed by just a few fishes and loaves. And notice here, I love this in Matthew chapter 14. Usually when this is preached on, this is forgotten about because the preacher runs out of time. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20, it says this, they did eat and were filled. And notice this, they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. The word remained here is synonymous with the word abound that Paul uses in our text. It means to overflow, and that's what God does for His people. Isn't that, have you experienced that in your life? You ever had circumstances in your life where you felt like that little boy? Well, I've just got barely enough to get started with my lunch. I just have just these fishes and these loaves. There's not much to it. I'm thankful that our God is able to take a few fish and loaves and feed the multitude and there be stuff left over afterwards. I felt like that in my life. I felt like the little boy that just with his last lunch and a big hungry crowd. That's unnerving, isn't it? But I'm thankful. When you take your little lunch and put it in the Master's hands, He can multiply it and He can use it to bless the multitudes. And I want to say this. This is what we're called to do. You know, this prayer is directed towards God, but it's also a prayer for us as God's people in our lives and how we live by faith. If you just give Jesus what little bit you have, He's going to make sure that you don't go away empty. He's going to abound. He's going to bless. He's going to bless, and it's all around blessing because He's given. If you have anything at all, He's given it to you. And when we use what He's given to us in faith to honor and magnify His name, we're not going to go away home empty, are we? You know, end up a lot of times our leftovers end up being more than we started with, isn't it? We have hope to spare. Have you ever seen this happen? I see it all the time. You know, we've had our share of grief in this church. Have you ever gone to someone that suffered just an unexplainable, tragic loss? You're going to them to try to comfort them. you know, just to pull the curtain back as far as ministers of the gospel, those things make us nervous because you want to say things that are comforting to that individual. But have you ever gone and done that and you come away and that person that was grieving was an encouragement or a blessing to you? That's incredible how many times that happens. Well, I went over there to try to encourage them in whatever feeble way I can. I've come away encouraged. You know, it doesn't gloss over whatever the situation is, right? Have you ever visited with someone that's sick, that's maybe gotten the news that the illness that they have is terminal? You ever gone and tried to say something to be of comfort and encouraging, or at least just be there for them, and they say something or do something that makes you feel better than when you got there? What is that? Well, that's God blessing and abounding as we go forth trusting in the God of hope and doing His will. He always blesses us to come away with more than we left with. You know, have you ever talked to someone that's in need? Well, I don't have a lot, but I'm going to go help this person. And then you come away abounding from it. It's incredible. You know, the critics will say, well, you know, that grieving person, they probably just not processed the enormity of their loss. I don't believe that for a child of God. When we're in the right space and we understand that we serve the God of hope, we don't gloss over the tragedy or the hurt, but we know that God is greater than whatever we're going through. God can fill you with all joy. He can cause our cup to overflow. What a prayer. A hope for today. That hope for today comes from the encouragement that we know how the future is going to turn out. Paul's prayer was that. His prayer for God's people was that they would see God, that they would now understand that they serve the God of hope, the God of hope that fills with all joy and peace in believing. And his desire for them was that they would abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray that we could see that. Satan will distract us from this hope. Satan will do everything he can to turn us aside from this hope, but what a wonderful God we serve, the God of all hope. Let's turn to song number 441. I went 2 minutes over. Don't tell Brother David.